Welcome to Epiphany Fellowship's podcast, where our goal is to see people everywhere show off the glory of Christ in every area of life. We pray that you are blessed and encouraged by today's message and will allow the Word of God to dwell in you richly.
Good afternoon. Y'all know we don't usually run this long, right? Once some of y'all first time, y'all gonna be like, dang, they have church long. But we the new school, hour and a half, hour and 45. But when the Spirit moves, we just gotta let Him do what He do. And so hopefully we can get our spirit stamina up. Because I do believe that there are certain things. I'm learning more and more about the atmosphere of worship creates a lot of different things. And I'm not gonna claim I'm an expert on it. But I do believe that a worshipful atmosphere creates opportunity for the Spirit's work to move. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, how many ladies went to the Glory Conference this week? Y'all up in here, huh? I ain't mad at it. Y'all get y'all woo-hoos on. I heard it was amazing, amazing, amazing. And so thank you, Jackie, for putting that on. She's with us today, her and her husband, Preston. Thanks for being with us. And y'all know we're proud of our Dr. Sarita Lyons. We're so proud of her. So proud of her. Her and the service of her and her husband. We are so grateful for them being here. And it feels good to be at Epiphany this morning. Amen. It feels good. Well, let's get in the book. Hebrews 4:1-13. Hebrews 4:1-13. We're still in our series on Anchored. Somebody say Anchored. Going through the book of Hebrews, verse by verse. How to be secure in a drifting world. When you get there, say amen. All right. 1, 2, 3. Read. Amen. Today in our series on Anchored, I'd like to tag our text, Anchored in the Rest Only God Can Give. Anchored in the rest that only God can give. How many of you know your best rest comes from God? Amen. Let's go before the Lord. Most High, I need you. I need that oil that was here earlier. I need that. Need it. That makes preaching clear, makes hearts turn towards you. And that gives you maximum glory. And God, today I pray that people, I pray for your weary people who are wherever they are, that they would finally find rest today. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our redeemer, in whom we trust. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Everybody agree with that said? Amen, amen, amen. You may be seated. How many of you have ever had insomnia? Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. It ain't nothing worse than insomnia when your body is tired, but it won't go to sleep. And insomnia can come from a number of things. It can come from what you ate. It can come from being on your phone and your eyes unable, your mind is unable to shut off because it thinks it's daytime. But there's another reason a lot of times why we have insomnia, and that's worry. How many of you have been worried about something so much that your mind was filled and occupied with it that it kept you up and you couldn't sleep? And I can tell you right now, when you don't get rest, it affects everything. I mean, it affects your ability to get to the bag. Yes, it does. It affects your creativity. It affects your relationships. Because I don't know about you, when I haven't had any rest, I'm irritable. I'm hard to be around. I make decisions on a whim. I mean, there's a lot of things that can happen when you don't have rest. And this text is about this idea of rest. We can transition that idea of rest in insomnia. Some of us have spiritual insomnia. Spiritual insomnia is the act of living a life that never rests on God. And so God is wanting, and know where restlessness usually comes from? Restlessness usually comes from unbelief. Whenever you're not walking, you and I aren't walking in belief, you're taking something into your own hands to handle. But what happens when you take it into your own hands to handle, you feel the weight of what it might take to handle it. When you feel the weight of what it might take to handle it, what ends up happening is that weight is too much for you because you're trying to carry it instead of taking it to God. And when you have it on you and you keep it on you, it keeps you up. But I know a God that when you entrust him with stuff, you can go to sleep in peace and not worry about what morning is going to say. One of my favorite verses is, I laid me down and I slept and I awaked for the Lord sustained me. I like the other psalm. It says, our God neither slumbers nor sleeps. I got a God that you can go to sleep on and he won't get mad. See, your friends, they get mad when you go to sleep on them. But God will lay your head down in his lap. He'll let you go to sleep. And the stuff you was worrying about that you gave to him before you went to sleep, you'll wake up and find out it was taken care of. Why? Because my God can get residual spiritual income in your life. That's money you make when you sleep. In other words, God can bring you increase in your spiritual life. God can bring you increase in your family life. God can bring you increase in your life if you would just trust him and take yourself to sleep. And so we come to a magnificent text. This text is Hebrews, it's mixed audience. But what's interesting about Hebrews is that he's tackling in chapter 3, he tackled unbelief of Israel in the wilderness. In other words, he's giving a no-no to those who had a life of not trusting the Lord. Remember, just because a person is around the kingdom, an election doesn't mean they're predestined. Remember last week, you can be around truth. All of Israel was chosen, but all of them didn't believe. So you can be around the covenant community and experience the miracles of God and still walk in unbelief. So they took a two-week trip that it should have been 2 weeks, but it became a 40-year journey. And what he's using is the writer is extracting that understanding of that journey and taking it and distilling it down to the practicality of the Christian journey concerning belief. So therefore, here he's going to deal with rest. Somebody say rest. Rest is a big term in the Bible. So if you're going to be anchored in the rest that only God can give, I want you to repeat after me. I will find rest, by learning that God is the best place for it. That's all I got to say. I do the benediction after that. Y'all know that Hebrews is about, what is it about, y'all? It's about Oh, come on, y'all. Jesus is better. Don't give up. Remember it next week. Now, I told y'all, the book of Hebrews, I'm just saying this in a different way every week. So all I'm doing is saying the same thing a different way. This week, he's saying Jesus is better, don't give up, to get you to rest. That's the application. So I got one, so I already said the point. I'm about to say the point again. Verse 1. He said, therefore, since we have the promise to enter his rest. You'll see, and it remains, right? Since the promise to enter his rest remains. You hear him say this two or three times in this passage. Now, why is he saying there remains a rest when he just talked about rest in the last chapter? Well, he talked about going into the promised land. The writer of Hebrews views going into the promised land as the ultimate part of Israel's journey, the same way in the Christian life, the ultimate part of our journey is to spend eternity with God. God's goal with Israel was for Israel to come into the promised land and him to be tabernacled in the temple and for them to glorify him and attract the nations to him, right? That was his goal. It's the Great Commission. It's the second Great Commission. First Great Commission was Genesis chapter 1, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. Second Great Commission was in Exodus 19:6, where Israel was supposed to be a priest of the nations to draw the nations in. They failed. So Jesus came in Matthew 28:18-20 is just a repeat of Exodus 19:6 and Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. So right here, God talking about this rest that's going to remain, there's a rest that remains. Now, what does rest mean, beautiful? Rest is an interesting word that we're going to see in a second, which is the word Shabbat. Somebody say Shabbat. Whenever you see the word, now the Greek version is just borrowing off of, don't put it up yet, off of its Hebrew equivalent, off its Hebrew equivalent. What does this mean? Shabbat just means to stop. It means putting down and disposing of stuff. Rest, it means, now you can put up, a change of state from activity or work to a cessation from work that results in a feeling of refreshing, tranquility, and absence of tension or worry, especially that God provides. Now, the first time that Shabbat was brought up in Genesis 2:2. It was brought up when God ceased his work, and it says he rested on the seventh day. Now, we know that God didn't stop working. He just stopped working on creation, okay? So he ceased from his work and his work in creation. Now, now, one of the things that we'll see throughout Scripture, are y'all still tracking with me? Please let me build the foundation. Now, divine rest is interesting. So when we talk about God about divine rest, a few things about divine rest. We learn over time that divine rest can be disturbed by rebellion. It can be, divine rest is achieved after conflict. Stay with me. Divine rest is achieved after order-bringing acts of creation. That's what we see. Divine rest is achieved in the temple, so many other places. But they are different. There are five types of rest in the Bible. Do y'all have that? Please put that up if you have it. There are five types of rest. This is very important. So, you have the seventh day, that's a type of rest, right? That's the command for it, not the original mention of it. You have the seven festivals. It's interesting. Seven festivals, if God calls them his Sabbaths. So those were different types of Sabbaths. But then you have Jesus said, come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you Shabbat. In other words, he's talking about a different Shabbat. And they would have understood exactly what he was saying, right? So that's called gospel rest. There's eternal rest and there's daily rest. Now, we're going to come back to a couple of these because it's important to understand in the context of this verse when he says there still remains a rest for the people of God. That means the seventh day isn't restful enough to fully rest us. The feast, as beautiful as they are, only pointed to where rest comes from. Oh, I wish I had a church in here. I need to go down to the Pentecostal Apostolicified Church down the street, because I'm just letting you know that those things actually were work. That was a lot of work to do that. So it wasn't restful. So those festivals, all those different things.
So when Jesus was saying, come to me, all you who are heavy laden, that means that there was more rest available that they hadn't had because they were keeping the feast. They were keeping the Sabbath. But Jesus was talking about something else. And so there's more rest that God has to give to us in order for us to fully experience it. So what is Shabbat defined? I'm glad you asked. What is it? It's a lifestyle of trust in the Lord. That's all it is. It's a lifestyle. Somebody say lifestyle. It's a lifestyle of trust in the Lord. So when we look at Shabbat, this is so beautiful. Shabbat is shalom in balance. All right. Let me see if I can make it plain. So listen, Shabbat is daily trusting the Lord. But shalom, the Hebrew understanding of shalom, is restitching creation back to God's order and design. Stay with me. Now, shalom isn't the balance or the absence of conflict, but tranquility despite conflict. That means you can have peace even though hell is breaking loose around you. Oh, okay. Let me see if I can make it plain. I'm an old cartoon buff. I don't remember if you remember that old Mickey Mouse cartoon. And he was up, and he was directing the band, and he was up in the tornado, but he was still directing that thing, murdering it, killing with his little Mickey Mouse ears turned up. But he was caught up in a tornado, but it was like the tornado wasn't happening because he was focusing on directing the music and enjoying the music. I wish some of us would learn to enjoy the music and get up in God's presence in the midst of our storm and direct our souls. But how does that happen? How does that happen? Shabbat is what's needed to restore shalom. So you need rest to restore your peace. The reason why many of you don't have peace is because you don't rest in the Lord. You don't take time off of anything. Some of you ain't nothing but Marthas. What is a Martha? Jesus can be present and they trying to grill something. Resting is a spiritual discipline. It's a spiritual discipline to take a day off a week, whatever day you do, a time of year. Some of us doing killer overtime. Some of us are grinding, getting another degree, this degree, third degree, fourth degree, fifth degree. You got more than the thermometer. Because this is the issue. The text, is about two different things. It's about those who don't believe, and that's why they don't rest. Those who believe, they do rest. But then it's about sanctification, not just justification. Because it's also in the text about those who are believers, but resting is a struggle for them. That's what the text is about. Everybody's resting, we just all rest differently. You have healthy forms of rest, and we got unhealthy forms of rest. Now the question is, what are the unhealthy ones? Likes. Porn. Y'all got real quiet on that one. Relationships. You think somebody gonna be your peace. And there's no prince or princess of peace on earth. He sits at the right hand of God. That's why he's called the Prince of Peace. Some of us like me, food. Y'all got real quiet on that. Food. Toxic self-care. What do I mean by that? Some of y'all are too you focused. Everything's about your care and not care about anybody else. Anyway, drugs. I know that's not an epiphany. Drinking. Syncretism. Jesus ain't enough, so you need something else. Some voodoo, some shaman, some hands being massaged, some tarot cards. Isolation and sex and money, shopping and self-idolatry. But what disrupts our shalom? But what disrupts our rest? Debt. Some of y'all wake up heavy, right? Some of y'all have an unhealthy drive, though. You call it, I'm on my grizzy. Nah, but you wearing yourself out. Selfish ambition. Unresolved conflict. Is disrupt your trauma. Toxic people. Ooh. Some of y'all need to let some people go. Some of y'all need to know that you've done all you can to be at peace with them. The Bible says do what you can do to be at peace with them. But you can't make somebody be at peace with you. Anyway, that's for free. Disorder. Disorganization. Bad stewardship can disrupt rest. And bad choices. So then he says, y'all can take a picture. I know y'all like to take the picture notes. He says, let us beware that none of you be found to have fallen short. How do you fall short? Fall short of what? Resting. How do you fall short of resting? Unbelief. How does that relate to a life of, because the life of resting is a life of unending belief, confidence, and trust in the Lord. Not resting in the Lord with the things in our lives can cause us to drift away from the faith. When you have a life that's constantly without rest, you're going to find other means of rest because you're not built to not rest. And so you'll find other things that they may not calm you down, but they might get you high, but they're causing you to drift away from the Lord. And so what God is wanting for you to do is to float on him. Let me see if I can make it plain. I was teaching my youngest two how to swim. And they saw me doing a backstroke. And they was like, Dad, how you do that? And I said, you lay on your back. They said, I want to go in the little water. I said, it doesn't matter what kind of water you're in. When you know how to float, neither is an obstacle. So I took them into the deeper water. And as I took them into the deeper water, and I stood them up and I said, and they kept, you know, they're just trying to, I said, the more you try, the more you're going to drown. The key to backstroke is chilling and resting. So I held my arms under. Daddy, don't let me go. I said, I'm not going to let you go, but there's a time that I have to, because I have to let you go and be present so that you can learn to rest, but I'm still present. And so what I said to them, I said, the way to stay afloat is very simple. I can't do the move here because it would be weird. But I said, all you got to do is keep your hips raised to the sky. If you keep, and my son was like, he said, ooh. I said, I let him go. I said, you float. Don't move. Stop. He started going like that. I said, all that flinging going to get you drowning. Listen, raise your hips. He raised his hips. And as he raised his hips, he began to rest. Then I said, now you can move your arms. He started going like this and backstroking. And I was still walking with him and I was present with him. But he learned how to rest with my presence versus trying to fling himself around to keep himself afloat. Some of you under the sound of my voice is trying to keep yourself afloat and you're trying to drown. But I'm so glad I got a God that won't let me drown, because as soon as my head goes underwater, a hand comes out. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, but the master of the sea heard my despairing cry from the waters. You ain't gone too far in your drowning for the king not to be able to reach his hand down and get you up out of the waters. And so that's why he says, beware. Oh, verse 2, I'm sorry. Verse 2, he says, for we also have received the good news. So him saying also means that they received the good news. What's their good news? The promised land that points to Jesus. Our good news is Jesus giving us rest, pointing us, right? That's the good news, his death, burial, and resurrection that points us to ultimate rest. He says, but the message that they heard did not benefit them, since they were not united with those who heard in faith. Now, in Numbers 14, this is interesting. 12 men went into the land of Canaan. And it's interesting that most of the time when truth is given, there's only a remnant that actually believes it. So they went to the promised land, and when they went into the promised land, 10 of them came back saying, oh, man, they're too big. They're grasshoppers. But, you know, Caleb and Joshua, the two young boys, they was like, oh, we got this. Now, what's the difference? One believed God's word, two believed God's word, 10 didn't. But let me focus on the 10. This is some stupidity. God showed you 10 plagues in Egypt and brought the greatest empire of that time down, swept them away in the Red Sea. He provided manna that came from heaven. Nobody had an oven. He caused quails to show up. He caused water to come out of a rock. He did all of that. And you go into the land of Canaan and you see some people and you think that God can't take care of that. All that you've seen God do, all that you've seen God bring you through, how in the world do you get selective amnesia about how powerful God is? How many times does he have to do a miracle? How many times does he have to set you free? How many times? Many of us get selective amnesia because when you're not resting in the Lord, you come into a crisis and forget. Don't let your current crisis cause you to miss rest. Because if you're not, your heaviness comes from your belief that you need to make it happen. The more you trust, let me tell you, I've dealt with a lot of sickness with my wife. And there were times where I was like, oh no, not again. But what I've learned to do is, it's been long enough. It's been 25 years of this. And so at some point, you can't enter the trial with grief. Sometimes it hurts, but sometimes as you grow spiritually, I said, my worrying ain't healing her. But I know who can. And guess what I'm going to do? I'm finna lean into the one who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that I can ask or think according to the power that's at work within us. There's something. Listen, you're in three places in life. You're either coming in out of a trial, you're in one, or you're coming out of one. You might as well learn the secret of rest. Soon as it happened, next time hell breaks loose, say, God, I'm resting in you. God, I don't care how it looks. I don't care how it. Hey, God, in the name of Jesus, right now, I put my come against every thought of the enemy that would attempt to cause me to do this in my strength. But today, God, I put my confidence in you that I'm going to rest in you with every fabric of my being. I give it to you because you're a better hospital than my worries are. So they weren't united. And so he said in verse 3, I'm moving. He said, for we who have believed entered the rest. That's dope. You have entered the rest. Hold on. It didn't say when he comes back, you enter rest. You have rest now. Do you know there's a floating bed in the spirit and pillow? This is one of them nice ones. And God is like, listen, you constantly have my rest available to you. He says, we who have believed enter the rest in keeping with what is said. And he told them they wouldn't enter their rest because of unbelief. And so what we have to begin doing is we have to begin realizing that there's benefits to resting. The now rest. This is the rest which he's talking about. The now rest, the ability for things in life that overwhelm us to not overtake us. That's literally what that means, right? So what are some benefits of it? Let's put those up there. What are benefits of rest? Number one, life reflection. When you take time to reflect, guess what happens? You get to reflect over your life. Many of us are just doing life off the hip. And you need to take some time. People are like, why the pastor take off 6 weeks? Because I need rest. Yeah, and I'm going to take it every year with your prayers and love. You know why? Because I need to after pouring out, I need to be redeveloped. You understand? So life reflection, right? But not only that, theological reflection. You need, listen, this is not just for you to have a Bahama mama. It's for you to, I ain't hating on nobody, but I'm just saying, it's theological reflection. You have to begin refueling yourself with truth. And so getting into scriptures, doing devotionals, journaling, reading something healthy for your soul, rest. Not only that, but you get vision when you rest. You get. I can't tell you how many futuristic ideas. It didn't come on a working retreat. It came during a time of rest. Right? Planning gets done. Recharge the heart and mind and spirit. You need that. Reminding of what's important. Sometimes you can get, when life hits you, many times you start spending a lot of your attention and time on stuff that isn't even that important. And so what happens is when you take time for respite, this is all in the realm of belief. This is how you know you believe. Because when you allow God in rest to nurture your belief, these are the things that can happen. Recharge you for mission. Give you clarity. Not only that, but recharge your purpose and deepen your trust in him. But what are the types of rest you need? You need physical rest. You need emotional rest. You need psychological rest. You need relationship from some people. Amen. Amen. You know, spiritual, financial, and family. Those are the types of rest you need. But as he talked about them not entering the rest, there will also immediately be another rest. What is the ultimate rest that we'll receive? That's in Revelation 21, verse 1. He says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. That's the church. Not a city, but a city of people. And then it says, then I heard a loud voice from the throne. Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them, and they will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. And guess what happens after that? And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, pain no more, because the previous things have passed away. That sounds like rest to me. You don't cry no more out of grief, no more trauma, none of that ever again. That's the ultimate rest. But the life we have now is a sneak preview of that rest. And that sneak preview of that rest is what happens now in our everyday lives. And that's why he goes down, he talks about the seventh day God rested from his works. He goes down further in verse 8. And he talks about the fact that for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken about later rest of another day. That's the later rest we're talking about. Then he says in verse 11, he said, let us then make every effort to enter that rest. How do you make every effort to enter rest? Belief and resting. You enter rest by resting. Now, what is the rest he's talking about here? It's different than the rest that he talked about earlier. This rest is talking about eternally with God. He's not talking about a works-based salvation, but he's talking about a salvation that comes from, like the Bible says, work out, not for, your salvation with fear and trembling. And so you got to learn to rest. So how do you learn to rest? Go to the Lord, Matthew 11. Take your burdens to God, 1 Peter 5. Meditate on the character of God, Isaiah. The mind he will keep in perfect peace that stays on him. Philippians prayer. He says, so that no one will fall into the same pattern of unbelief. This is interesting. So what he's saying is, here, as we get to land, belief shows itself up in a pattern of life that reflects obedience. Now, what does he mean by that? How does that look? So we'll do a quick study. So you can study this by studying two people, David and Saul. Saul, of course, was interesting. individual. David was an interesting individual. Both complex individuals. But both were imperfect. But one showed signs of God's hand, but he hardened his heart, Saul. The other had sin issues, David, but he constantly pursued God's heart. See, when you pursue God's hand, you're looking for what God can do in your life. When you pursue God's heart, you're wanting to be like God and with God. But the person who only seeks what God can do never experiences heart, because you see God as an eternal slot machine. But on the other side, if you go after God's heart, you actually get his hand. Because God can trust you. If he can trust you in his heart, he can definitely trust you with his hand. And so he says, in closing, he says, for the word of God, this is beautiful, is living. It almost seems like it comes from nowhere, this verse. But it's very much connected to this passage. Because remember, he's been echoing for two chapters, hear his voice. Do not harden your heart. Then it gives a description of what the word of God does when it penetrates us. Look at what it says. It says, for the word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So what happens is when belief happens in your life and when the word cuts into your life, it separates the soul. We'll focus on the soul and the spirit. It's talking about deep places, but the soul is more so you. Your spirit is that access and connection to God, right? And so what it does is it divides between two things. It's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. In other words, when the word of God comes in your life and it cuts what's your will away from God's will so that you can clearly see what God's will is and you're willing to rest in it no matter how hard the truth is for you to rest in, and then you embrace it and you rest in him and you walk in belief. Let me see if I can make it plain. When I told you, I've been on all kinds of weight journeys. I've been on South Beach, West Beach, North Beach, South Pole Beach. I've been on all of it. But I was trying to lose weight. That was the wrong motivation. The word of God had to cut me in my gluttony and idolatry. See, I didn't deal with that. I just had other ways of dealing with it, and I would call my sin foodieism. Like, I'm a foodie. But really, I was a gluttonous dude that needed God's grace. And so when God began to deal with my gluttony in my life, I was able to lose weight because it became a spiritual journey, not a physical journey. And so as God breaks into your life, he wants to do those things that help for the word to penetrate best in your life. That's why, y'all know my illustrations of food, that's why I like brining chicken before I cook it. Brining is a good process because when you brine it, you absorb it, you put your seasonings in there. And then when you put it in the water and you let it sit overnight, and what it does, the meat absorbs some of the liquid. When a piece of meat is soaked in brine solution, this is what the website says. That solution, I'm just keeping that a buck. The solution is slowly drawn into the meat. Even though some of it is inevitably lost through cooking, it still makes a big difference, and it makes the meat tender and receptive to all of the different seasonings that the brine is trying to get into it. When you rest in God, you're briming in his presence. And what he's doing is he's breaking down the meat of your soul so that you're not as tough as you used to be, but you can receive the seasonings that your soul need to be all that God wants you to be. I'm praying that we are brimable. That us, that listen, what you're worrying about is not what God wants you to worry about. I'm praying like the old Pentecostal church, I used to go, the spirit of worry, everything was a spirit. The spirit of worry would come off of you. Why? Because Jesus ultimately does that. In the Garden of Gethsemane, in prayer is where he ended up resting in God. When he got on the cross and he was nailed to it, he rested by saying, into thy hands I commit my spirit. But in whenever you rest your life in God, in his hands, you can depend on him giving what only he can give. And guess what? He got up on the third day with all power in his hand, and he seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. So if Jesus had to rest on God, then how much more do we have to rest in our Savior? Every head bowed, every eye.
Hello, this is Dr. Eric Mason, founder and pastor of Epiphany Fellowship. Thank you for tuning in today. Hopefully the word of God was a blessing to you. Also, if you want to help us build the kingdom from Philly and beyond, particularly in inner cities, partner with us today. And if you don't know Jesus as Savior, based on his death, burial, and resurrection, place your confidence in him and go from spiritual death to spiritual life. Tune in next time so we can see you go from spiritual infancy.